C1A. Number 16B.
See, that's what I feel. It's the beauty and the grandeur of the textbook. It always shows how. When we, perhaps in the Bible, we are just more impressed by facts that happen, but the Bible gives us an impression, well, there must be a mighty God, and he certainly is mighty. And some people have proof that he's mighty. But why, and why, and why? Well, if we see the spiritual interpretation of it, of the Bible, we know why. But the spiritual interpretation of the Bible has come through the textbook. The textbook has the key to the scripture. And so we must be clear that really what we have done with the Bible is really not the Bible alone. We have seen the structure of the Bible and have begun to see the rules and laws, the spiritual rules and laws behind those happenings, behind those demonstrations, marvels and wonders. We have seen the why it is because we have known the textbook. But the man who has not known the textbook and who has just the Bible, he is more impressed by facts than by explanation of these facts. Whereas the textbook comes and gives us now an answer to the how and the why and the wherefore. Here, or you take the Gospel of Matthew, we just see the life of Jesus in chronological divine history of the 7 days, fulfilling the 7 days. And the reader, which is only acquainted with the Bible text, he just says, that's a marvel, that's wonderful. He may believe in it, and he may wonder in it, but he has never found the answer, how did he do it? And he has never found the answer, how can I do it too? He may have found some rules and some indications, but not the whole how. The textbook shows it. That's why the textbook is such a comforter. See, it's not enough that we know that there is a science of music if nobody is there to teach us how to demonstrate that music, how to get hold of that music, of that science of music. And therefore, the showing the way is really a comfort, is really something enormously loving for mankind. Here we begin to know the how. First, he says, start with mind. This atoning with In atoning with God, we perceive God as the only author of man. That's what shows it here first. That God is the only author of man. And that this perception was conceived by the Virgin Mary. And that it consists of this idea of God, that God is the creator and only creator of man. She conceived of it and said to that idea, my word. That day to say it. That day, why did she say that? Why did she say that? Well, she said that very logically and very inspiredly, just as we say. The moment we have the fifth subject and begin to see that life is God, and therefore that only that lives which is of God, then something in us begins to marvel and to be comforted and says, oh, then only that which comes from God is man, and nothing else is man. But only that which is derived from God and comes from God, life, eternal life, is man, and is entitled to the name of man. And that's the Savior, that's the comforter for me, because then the comfort comes over me which says, well, God only creates the good, the lasting, the eternal, the indestructible. And the Savior comes to me, and I begin to perceive this idea of God as my Savior. And it is. You know it very well. You know it very well that if we pray about our manhood, oh, we get so comforted when we see that only that which comes from God is man. But I can't see that before I don't see life as God. And so here the Virgin Mary conceived of this idea of God and gave her ideal the name Joshua or Savior. So that's the first point. That's where we start in giving birth to our true Christ manhood. Where through the laying down of a false sense of mind, first up, of the laying down of the false sense of the material universe as the center of everything, next up, of the laying down of any sense of wavering and quibbling and speculating. He laid down for that definite sense of going the way, come whatever may come, as the third subject. And through that sense that we are only wedded to a principle of being, and never to a person, never to a doctrine, never to a world's opinion, that we are wedded and therefore united only with a principle of being. Then when I see that, and I see that principle of being is eternal, always at work, the only thing at work, I begin to see this principle as the only thing that lives. I begin to see that divine principle is the only living thing. And I say to myself, but what is it that lives? What is it that I derive from that principle? And I come to my true men. I see first, only that which is of the nature of principle coming to me is really created, is really of the nature of idea. That only is the mind of Christ. And so I begin to become comforted. Then she goes on to the sixth tone. It has three paragraphs, truth as spirit. And it's one of the most necessary points to see clearly through it. She says there in the first paragraph, she speaks about the spiritual conception. Seeing truth as mind, she spoke about the perception that God is the only creator of men. It was a perception first. Well, that's not enough to have that perception. We must go on and take that perception and take it into our heart and conceive of it. And so she speaks here about the spiritual conception, that the illumination of Mary's spiritual sense and of the revelation of truth, and of perceiving this spiritual idea of the Christ. What did he do? What did this taking in of this perception and of this revelation and illumination, what did it do to her, to the Virgin Mary? She says, it put to silence material law and its order of generation, and it brought forth a child. She goes and says, the Holy Ghost, the Divine Spirit, overshadows the pure sense of the Virgin Mother with the full recognition that being is spirit, the Christ dwells forever an idea in the bosom of God. And woman perceives this spiritual idea, though at first faintly developed. Now, that's what happens with us. That's what happened with us. That spiritual sense is somehow illuminated. The illumination of spiritual sense through that perception. We all have somehow a faint perception of that fact that God is the only author of men. Now, if we say that to any religionist, he says, yes, that's true. God is the only author of men. But because he hasn't atoned properly, he thinks of men as material. But through our atoning, we have turned away from the material. We have turned away from the material sense of life. We know that that is not of God. So a sentence like this may mean very different things to various people. Can you see that? That if somebody says, that if anybody says, God is the only author of men, that means very different things to various people. The one says, yes, naturally, I can't create a nice little baby which has eyes and with all the nerves and all the fingers and muscles and so on. I wouldn't know how to do it. I don't even know what is inside the skin. I couldn't do it, so it must be God. To us, it's something. To us, now you see how necessary it is first to clarify thought to the point of life as purely spiritual, where we see that life is only God. And now then, when we see that God is the only creator of men, we see that this we perceive of this idea as Savior in the way that we say, but that man is Holy Spiritual. That man is Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost or the Divine Spirit overshadows the Virgin Mother. And somehow in us, if we go through the first five subjects again and again, inwardly, devote lovingly, willingly to lay down the false sense of our unity with God, then this illumination, this perception that God is the only author of men becomes more and more a spiritual reality. Then too, the Holy Ghost, the Divine Spirit in fullness overshadows us. We may not grasp that Holy Ghost in its entirety, in its infinity, in its vastness and wideness. But as with the Mary, she perceives of its growth, faint, develops. And that is the main thing, that something develops. Spirit always develops, and it doesn't matter if it's only a little seed, only a little thought, only a little perception of this idea that God is the only creator of men, is perceived and then conceived. But if it is, as he tells us, when it is conceived, develops. It develops just as it develops in Jesus. And then she goes on in the second paragraph, showing the difference, really, of man and Jesus. And we have to look at the second paragraph very soberly to see what she wants to show is that what was born to Mary was a Jesus and not the spiritual idea of man. She says that man is the offspring of God, the idea of spirit. That's the absolute statement about men. But she speaks very differently about the child that Mary, the Virgin Mary, gave birth to. And that child, Jesus, was the offspring of Mary. She doesn't say it's the offspring of God, of spirit. You see, as before, she says it's the offspring of Mary, self-conscious communion with God. Hence, she could give a more spiritual idea of life. You see, before she said man is the idea of spirit. Here it's only, when she speaks about Jesus, she only says it is a more spiritual idea than other men could be. But it is only in the comparative form, not in the absolute form. Now, that's what we have to see, you see. We are not yet in the signs of being, in the chapter of signs of being. We are here at the second chapter where we see that through our unity with God, and through having gone to some sense through the Eucharist of laying down a false sense of the unity of God and man, that now something is that in us, consciousness is now ready, is now prepared to give birth to the true idea of man in its birth sense, in its developing sense. And here it gives birth in Mary's consciousness, in Mary's self-conscious communion, as a more spiritual idea of man, of life, than other men. Born of a woman, Jesus' advent in the flesh, see, wasn't the spiritual, the idea of spirit, was the advent in the flesh, partook partly of Mary's earthly condition. Although he was endowed with the Christ, divine spirit, without measure, this accounts for his struggle. But she goes on and says, but this is also the reason that he could be the mediator or way shower, that he could be the way shower. What way shower? The way shower which showed us the way out of the flesh into the realm of spirit. If the idea man as spirit cannot be the way shower, only something can be the way shower who leads us from where we are to where we want to go. Therefore, only that can be a way show which partakes partly of the flesh and shows fully endowed, as he says, with the Christ, shows fully endowed with the Christ that exit from the flesh. Now, let me just say a little bit at this point of truth and spirit, because I feel it's one of the main points in this truth text. Because if we can see that clear, then the birth goes on in us. Let me say, trying to point out something which has stayed in my mind. I said yesterday, I can't remember very much what Mr. Dolly said in class, but I remember something else. And that was because I remember it because it shocked me at that very moment and brought some light which I didn't see before. He said, in substance, I can't repeat his words exactly, he said that a student of Mrs. Eddy asked Mrs. Eddy, was Jesus, after his resurrection, more spiritual or less material? So in my thought, I thought, what a silly question. I thought that's saying the same thing. If he was more spiritual, he was less material. And Mrs. Eddy apparently answered, oh, he was less material. And that's what he says here. He says here, you see, in the human, we reason always in the human, we reason like this, that if one factor or two factor increases, the other must decrease. That's in mathematics like this. But not in the spiritual. What he shows here is that the spiritual never increases. It could but that the spiritual in Jesus was always full. He was endowed fully with the divine spirit. But from the human standpoint, it's a change of standpoint really, you see what makes the difference. From the human standpoint, it looked as he was more spiritual, but in fact he was less material, because the spiritual is always an infinite constant. It's a constant which is always infinite, which can never increase or decrease. And all, just as the light is an infinite constant, all that can be is that darkness decrease. Here he shows that so nicely. Says, well, he was, well, how did he say that? That he was endowed, that he was, yes, he partook partly of Mary's earthly condition, although he was endowed with the Christ's divine spirit without measure. See, so often we say, or we hear patients or students say, well, I'm not yet as spiritual as that. I'm still very material. Saying, if I would be less material, I would be more spiritual. And what we have to see here is something else. Something else, that we always can fall back to the fullness of being. We are always fully endowed with the divine spirit. And it is only a question of how much we lay down the mortal, the material sense of it. Then that fullness is right here, apparent even from the relative sense, from the human sense. I love that thing which it says here of Mary. You see, I love it because it's a comfort to me. Because inwardly, we give birth to our true manhood day in and day out. And if we would have a sense that the spirit only comes in degree, then it would be a fight and it would be laborious and it would be heavy. But the comforter is that my true spiritual manhood is here and now and full without measure. That it is right here at hand. And the more I conceive of that spiritually, the more developed my sense becomes, so that it says here that Mary, that woman perceived the spiritual idea, though at first faintly developed, but it's still the fullness of it here. Therefore she speaks about it overshadowing, because she could see that the true idea of our individuality, spiritual individuality, is here in its full measure. And in the measure as we see that humanly seen, in that measure we experience it and it is developed. She says that Mary conceived of the fatherhood of God. She didn't conceive of the motherhood of God. Because she conceived only of the fatherhood of God, the motherhood of God was still fleshly. Her motherhood was partook of the fleshly element. Now today we have another Mary, and the Mary of our age perceived of the motherhood of God in addition to the fatherhood of God. And so her child could not partake of a bodily element like the Virgin Mary's child. The Mary of today, because she conceived of the motherhood of God, could only bring forth a child which had the nature of the motherhood of God, which was spiritual. She brought forth her child not as a fleshly bodily symbol, but as a spiritual idea, sign of the Christ. It didn't partake any more of a fleshly element, unless you, with exception that it was symbolized, that this idea had to be symbolized to make it understood for human sense through a textbook, through words, printing ink and paper. But that's the only earthly touch of it. And if we take the other Mary, if we can say so, namely John Dolly, who had that woman sense of conceiving the motherhood of God, he too brought forth a child, just as he came. He too brought forth a child which was purely spirit and could only a little bit be symbolized with printing ink and paper as the matrix. But that is just as much a child of spiritual conception as Jesus was a child of the Virgin Mary's conception. And by golly, we have to do that too. Each one of us is and must bring forth our own child, our own true individuality, our own true manhood. And that manhood has nothing to do with flesh and blood and bones and bodily structure. We are now at that point in the development of the 1,000-year period where our central concern is no more to find out the fatherhood of God, but in addition to that, the motherhood of God. And in addition to that, to see that the motherhood of God brings forth a child which is of the nature of science. And science is vast. Science is vast. When thinking about that sense of conception as spirit, of bringing to birth, we shouldn't be surprised that John Dolly was able to conceive and bring forth that child called Matrix. We shouldn't, because to my knowledge, he was the only Christian scientist that taught scientific obstetrics. I never heard anybody talk, I mean, students, but from in the movement and from other teachers and so on, I never heard anything like that. Have you ever read an article in the journal or in the Sentinel, or ever had a lecture from any teacher or lecturer in the Christian Science movement about scientific obstetrics? I haven't. You may have perhaps occasionally, but not as a conscious communion with God, as John Dolly did for years and years, day in and day out. And to my sense, I still believe, I know it, because I know it for myself, and I have seen for myself, that if we are women, that if we consciously, consistently, lovingly, devotedly take that sign of obstetrics as given in the textbook on that page 463, and if that is our daily part of life and of being, that certainly we give birth to a child. And it's not right. It would be limited to think that we can't give any more birth to anything, that all that has to be given birth has been given birth. It's not true. God is infinite. God is has to give birth anyway to our true manhood. But how on earth will we give birth to it if we don't use the signs of giving birth? And John Dolly did it. As far as we know, he used that for many years, day in and day out. And no matter, he took his birth. Oh, my word. All right, here we stop.